This morning I'm going to be preaching on Godly King Josiah. Godly King Josiah, named Jacob after this king, Jacob Josiah. He was a great king. In fact, second to none. He was literally second to none, as the Bible says. There was not another king like Josiah. Though we do read of a fault toward the end of his life. His life was just full of a zeal and a desire to glorify God. And you don't have that very often with the kings of Judah. He was the last good king of Judah. He was the last one that loved the Lord and glorified God. And he stands as a testament to what it is to follow the Lord and be zealous. In a wicked time. He reigned for 31 years. He died at the age of 39. So you think about a king reigning for 31 years, you think he's up in age. No, he died at the age of 39. So he died a relatively young man. But lived a life for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Josiah's grandfather was King Manasseh. And he started his reign as a very, very wicked man. And I'm going to be flipping back and forth between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So you can either listen along or flip back and forth. But we'll see both both instances there. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, and verse number 9, it says Manasseh seduced, speaking of Judah, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh started his reign at the age of 12, and he remained on the throne for 55 years. So he was a long-term king. Started young and went on for 55 years. So for decades, he led as king and led Judah into wickedness. Sometimes a long life and material blessings and material wealth are not a good thing for a person. Here we see a long life, lots of power, lots of influence, but he used the majority of that life to not only practice wickedness, but to lead other people into wickedness. It's bad enough to sin yourself, but to cause other people to sin, to lead other people into sin. What a terrible thing to do. And that's what he did. Rather than leading the people to love the Lord, he led them to do evil. Because in 2 Kings 21:3, it says that he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So the high places were places where they would worship the false gods. And his dad tore them down. Manasseh builds them back up. He reared up altars for Baal. And made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So not only did he restore these pagan practices, but he set up altars for this devil god, just like Ahab did. And he worshipped the stars, and looked at the stars and worshipped and served the stars. He was an idolater. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So not only did he build up the high places up on the hilltops where people would go and worship, not only did he practice this devilry and these false arts, but he brought it into the house of God. He brought it into the place where the Lord said, I will put my name. And there worshipped God's creation in the house of God. Where were the priests? Where were the Levites that should have been protecting the house of God and serving the truth? Well, they went right along with the king and worshipped and offered sacrifices in God's house to false gods. Verse 6 says, he made his son pass through the fire. Now that's in reference to another pagan practice, to either Molech or Chemosh, or the same god by different names, to where they would offer sacrifice, human sacrifice, to this wicked devil god. And it says he made his son pass through the fire. He observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Not only did he worship, but he dealt with demons. He would go to wizards to talk to demons, to find spiritual guidance in these familiar spirits, these devils and demons that he communed with. He did much evil. He set up a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of the Lord. If you skip down to verse 16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." This is Josiah's grandpa. Y'all be thankful if you had a good grandpa, if you knew him and had a good man to love you and to raise you or to guide you. Y'all be thankful for that. Here Manasseh, or Josiah, you never knew him, but his grandpa was a devil worshiper, a murderer, spoke with familiar spirits and witchcraft and wizardry and all these sorts of things. But in the process of time, God brought judgment. So if you flip over to 2 Chronicles, or, chapter 33, in verse number 10, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh to his people, but they would not hearken. The Lord showed grace and mercy, and he told Manasseh to stop, and they wouldn't listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." He wouldn't listen, and the Lord brought judgment. He's bound now with the fetters of his own sin and captive to a heathen enemy. He spent his whole life acting like heathens, acting like pagans, copying their worship style and copying their gods and copying their devilry and just emulating the world. And what happens? Late in his life, he's trapped by that. And that same world that he loved and that same sinfulness that he desired ends up being the cause of him being bound with fetters. What does God's people have to do with the devil? What do we have to do with idols, Paul asks? What do those joined to Christ have to do with those joined to the devil? What concord is there between Jehovah and Baal? Well, there is none. And Manasseh wanted to act like those heathen countries, and those heathen countries bound him, and now he's captive by his own sins and carried off to Babylon. Sin took him where he didn't want to go. It bound him, a slave to his own doing, and a captive of the enemy. You all probably know the song, and I forget the words, so I'm not going to try to quote it, but it took him where he didn't want to go, farther than he wanted to go, right? That's what sin does. And his whole life he lived has now brought him a prisoner to Babylon. We got what he deserved, right? And that's the end of Manasseh. Well, no, because it says in verse 12, when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord. When he was afflicted, he sought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew the Lord. He was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gilead in the valley, and entering in first the fish gate and passed about with Ophel and raised it up to the height and put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed there on peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. The Lord was gracious to Manasseh and saved his soul. If nothing else, we can say God saves great sinners. If nothing else, you can say this morning, looking at Manasseh, Josiah's grandpa, that the Lord saves great sinners. At the height of his power, Manasseh worshiped the devil. He led people away from the worship of God. Then God brought him down low, and there he humbled himself and sought the Lord. God showed grace unto him. He showed grace. He saved his soul. What was the best thing that ever happened to Manasseh? Well, it was being defeated by Babylon and kidnapped and taken to a Babylonian prison in fetters and chains. That was the best thing that ever happened to him because it humbled him. It opened his eyes to the reality of his sinfulness. It showed him the weakness of those false gods that he loved so much. It showed him the result, the end result of worldliness and desiring to be like those pagan nations. It showed him his great evil in the sight of God and how, rather than worshiping the true God, he had devoted himself to the enemies of God. And there in his worst hours, we might think, his great affliction, the Lord showed grace. The Lord came to Manasseh and opened his eyes to the wickedness of his sin. He opened his eyes to his rebellion. And Manasseh humbled himself. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now there may be some that would say, well, sure he did. That's a jailhouse repentance. And no doubt there are many who have a jailhouse repentance that they repent of their sins in between judgment and sentencing. They turn from their wicked ways, so they tell the judge and the parole board and everything else. But you notice what we don't find here. We don't find Manasseh's prayer, Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, deliver me from the Babylonian captivity. Lord, get me out of these chains. Get me back to Jerusalem. Send an army to deliver me. Manasseh humbled himself before God and prayed unto him. I believe that no doubt he asked for God's deliverance, but the thrust of this was his humiliation, his humility before God. And that's what you see in true repentance. That's what you see in true repentance. I've read the testimonies of some men who have been saved in prison, and their testimony was not, now that I'm saved, I think I ought to get out of here. But it was, the Lord was merciful unto me, and I am paying the penalty for the crimes that I committed. Because they understood the wickedness of their ways, but more importantly, they had repented of their sin against God. And that's what Manasseh has done here. He's repented against the filth of his iniquity. It can never be cleansed by his good works, or it can never be washed away by what he could do, but he cried unto a merciful God, and he's washed clean. Manasseh is forgiven. Manasseh now is in heaven with the other saints of God, forgiven of his great sin, forgiven of his idolatry, forgiven of putting idols in the house of God, forgiven of consulting with wizards and witchcraft. Hail sovereign love, as we sang just a few minutes ago. That pulled Manasseh out of that deep, dark night of sin and depravity and wickedness in the jail of a Babylonian captor, opened his eyes to the truth that he had heard so many times, and brought him to saving faith in the Lord. And you see the fruit of his repentance, because he goes and he undoes all the things that he had done. His dad was Hezekiah was a godly king. Manasseh, after he's saved, he tries to undo what he had done. He tears down, he fixes the altars, he tears down the groves, but the damage had been done in many ways, because the people still did sacrifice in those high places. His influence had made inroads in the hearts of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And they might follow and do what the king says, but that doesn't change their hearts. And now you have a people who are still were captive by this idolatry that had been rooted and grounded in Jerusalem. Well, he dies, and his son Amon takes the throne. He was 22 years old whenever his dad died. And he followed after Manasseh. But not the good Manasseh, not the saved Manasseh. He followed after his father to do evil. So now you got a 22-year-old young man takes the throne. Just at that age where he knows everything, he knows what to do, and he's not going to follow his dad's religion. His dad got soft and weak in his old age and started getting religious. He's not going to do that. He's going to go and be a strong king like the nations around him. He's not going to go back to that religion of his dad found in his old age. No, he's going to put things back on the right track, and that's what he did. Not the right track, but in his mind, maybe. So he went back and sacrificed all the carved images which his father had made, and he served those false gods. But Amon doesn't have much of a story arc. And he's in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 21. But he just makes it to verse 25. 2 years on the throne. Amon was assassinated by his own servants in his own house at the age of 24. Now that's a pretty short life. 24 years old. His dad reigned for 55 years. 72, I think he died. So Amon said, hey, I'm a king 22 years old. If I live as long as my dad, I'm going to have just as much influence, just as much power. He's probably thought about what the building projects he's going to do and the places he's going to invade, how he's going to build up the palace and make a great name for himself. He's the king of Israel, or king of Judah. 2 years later, he's laying dead in his house, assassinated by his own people. We need to number our days. We don't know how long we've got. We might have a week, we might have a decade. You might have a long life, you might have a short life. Especially, you think, your boys here, you think about Amon, 24 years old, leaves this world. No one thought he was going to die. No one thinks you're going to die early. You know, we all suspect that we'll have a certain amount of days as the average, but maybe he thought he was going to be like his dad. Maybe he thought he was going to get serious about his faith later on. Maybe he's just a wicked boy following the ways of his dad. In any event, he's dead. Well, when Amon was 16 years old, before he came to the throne, he had a son. Named him Josiah. So Josiah was born to a 16-year-old dad. And I wonder about that name. Josiah means Jehovah heals. Jehovah heals. And I wonder how he came about that name. I know why I named Jacob Josiah. My Jacob, I know why I named him Josiah, because of the meaning of the name, the character of King Josiah. But I wonder what Amon was thinking. Or maybe it wasn't him, maybe it was his wife. But it's interesting that this wicked man gives a son named Jehovah Heals. And really, that's what happens, at least to this at this time, that the Lord comes and He heals and He saves. Now, it's a hard thing for a young boy to lose his dad. But God's grace is sufficient. You think about this 8-year-old boy losing his dad. Josiah's probably in the house when someone, well, no doubt he was in his house, that someone comes in and murders his dad in his own house. And now, Josiah doesn't just go on to be just a normal boy. Now he's the king. His dad is dead. The murderers, they were captured. And they came up and they arrested him and killed him and everything. But that's a lot to put on an 8-year-old boy. But we can't say how for sure Josiah's life would have turned out had his dad lived a long time. We might say, boy, that's bad. That's a terrible thing to happen to Josiah. Well, if we believe what the Bible says and trust in God our Father, then we know that this hardship, this tragedy, those tears that he shed, that heartache that he spent all of his days, no doubt, of not really knowing his dad and so forth, we know that that was for his own good. For God's people, there's no such thing as meaningless and pointless suffering. And I don't want to seem hard or callous to think, well, it was for his own good. Think, you know, if we wouldn't want to just go up and say that to somebody and say, well, it's for your own good. We don't know, you know, that kind of thing. But that's the truth. And we want to be compassionate, not hide the truth, of course, but we want to be compassionate with people. But thinking about this, in the span of Josiah's life, the Lord really did spare him from being raised by this wicked man. And God's going to use this to give Josiah strength to go through this and not be consumed by it. Shows that God gave him a courage and strength and fortitude to not be crushed in grief and not to be destroyed by sorrow. God gave him great strength and like I said, fortitude to press on. And so through this tragedy, God has blessed Josiah. In God's providence, Josiah was brought under the care of people who love the Lord. Had his dad remained, that wouldn't have happened. But now, I don't know if it was his mom or his grandfather or if there was a remnant of men in the king's palace who still loved the Lord to come along and guide the man. But this 8-year-old boy was protected by the Lord and had people to come along beside him and help him. People who loved Josiah's soul enough to come along and to point him in the way that he should go. People who loved the Lord enough to have mercy on this orphan. Say, well, he's the king. He's an orphan. He's an orphan who his father has died and he's got all this thrust upon him. And they didn't take advantage of him. And they didn't say, well, here's a boy that we better get in tight with so we can have some power. But somebody loved this man enough, this young boy enough, to point him in the right direction, to protect him from the wickedness of his father and for a while his grandfather. Just imagine what this was going on in Josiah's mind. It could have turned out bad for him. It could have turned out really bad, but there were people around him that loved him to point him to the Lord. Well, verse number 2 of chapter 34 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor the left." For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So this young man began serving the Lord at a young age. He's 8 years old when he took the king. Now he's 16 years old. And he begins a reformation there in Jerusalem. When his dad was 16 years old, he had Josiah, and a few years later he was king, and a few years later after that, he started building up all these groves and starting all this wickedness again and false worship. But as a young man, Josiah sought the Lord. 16 years old, king of Judah, the power to send people to war, the power to build things up and tear things down. And what does he do? He begins to seek after the Lord and follow in the ways of David, his father. It's not too early to seek after the Lord, and it's not too early to serve the Lord. It's not too early to do great things for the Lord. It's not too early to dedicate all that you're going to do in your life to the Lord God. Don't think that you have to wait until you retire to start serving the Lord. Don't think that serving the Lord is for down the road. Josiah loved the Lord and had a heart's desire to glorify Him. And at this early age, he began to do all that he could in his power to bring honor and glory to God. I had a friend in school that told me, he was 16 years old whenever he told me, as a matter of fact, that he said, "I know that God exists," and he said, "I know that Jesus is the Savior, but," he said, I just want to live my life." He said, "So I figure by the time I turn 30, then I can start settling down, and then I'll start going to church and start living right." He says, "I'm too young to start doing that now." Well, he's in his mid-40s now, and guess what? He's still the same guy. I mean, that was just something to ease his conscience, and he always would always say, "Well, one of these days I will. I know I ought to, but one of these days I will." He's still the same guy. But it's always someday down the road, I'll start to look to the Lord. Maybe losing his dad at such a young age gave him pause to think about eternity. Maybe experiencing that graphic murder of his dad, well, no doubt it stuck with him, but maybe that's what spurred his meditation upon his own soul and the brevity of life. That through that terrible tragedy, God brought forth fruit for his honor and his glory. And I don't think he would have thought of his dad as young. Whenever I was 12, I didn't think of my mom as young, even though she was 29 or 30 years old. So that's almost the same age. So, you know, I was just thinking about that. I didn't think of my mom as young, even though that she was. So, but nonetheless, Josiah had this real experience of loss. And no matter the circumstances, he began to seek the Lord. He didn't follow in his dad's footsteps. Pretty, maybe a dumb example, but you know, Hank Williams was a drunkard. And then what does his boy do? He dies when he's in his 20s, I think. And what's his boy do? Well, his boy doesn't think about the brevity of life, but he spends his whole life talking about glorying in the drunkenness and following after his dad's wicked ways. Could have easily done that. Josiah could have sentimentalized his dad's religion. But no, he looked to the Lord. He looked to truth. And he didn't say, "I got to do what my dad did to honor his memory." He said, "No, I got to do what is right. I have to do what was right. I have to be my own man. You think about a 16-year-old boy saying this. I gotta be my own man. I gotta do what is right. I can't do what everybody else is doing. I can't follow in the path of my dad or even my grandpa. What is true? What is right? That's what I have to do. He began to read and he began to think about the kings before him. And so he started walking in the ways of David. And he began to seek the Lord. Well, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Sometimes it's to seek an answer from the Lord. Or seek guidance in prayer. I've got the scriptures written down here. In 1 Samuel 9:9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let's go to the seer, for that now is called a prophet. So someone would go to inquire of God. It's the same word translated seek in our text. So somebody went to go ask God for something. Look for guidance. Look for direction in prayer. In the context of there, Saul lost his dad's donkeys and he was all over the place trying to find them. And him and his servant was all over the countryside and said, well, we better go back home before dad gets worried about us, because he was hapless and couldn't find his dad's animals. And then his servant said, well, let's go see the seer. And maybe he can help us. Let's go inquire to the man of God. Inquire of God for help and guidance. So sometimes that's what it means to seek the Lord. Sometimes it's seeking God to know Him and to glorify Him with all of your heart. David said this in 1 Chronicles 16. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known the deeds of among the people. Sing unto Him psalms of all of His glorious works. Glorify ye His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. So that's a desire for God's people to know God. And to love God and to glorify Him. Just to seek more of God. To seek His glory. To seek a deeper fellowship with the Almighty. So sometimes it's used in that regard. David also used it in another way, and it's to zealously serve the Lord. So in 1 Chronicles 22:17, David commanded the princes of Israel to help Solomon. So David's going to die. Solomon's going to build the temple. And so David says, look, I need you to help my boy. Help Solomon. Help the king. Don't let him go off on his own. Don't let him try to do this work by himself. Help him. Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath He not given you rest on every side? For He hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house of the Lord, as be built in the name of the Lord. Seek the Lord. Serve Him. We might dedicate, we might say it that way, or to put your heart focused upon the worship of the Lord God. And the last example is to seek the Lord in repentance. In Deuteronomy 4, I'm not going to read all of this, but in Deuteronomy 4, God tells the people that He is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And He said, one of these days that you're going to come into the land, I'm going to give you the land, and you're going to go into it, and you're going to have children, and your children's children, and your children's children, and you're going to be long in the land. But one of these days, you're going to make graven images, and you're going to start to worship these false gods. And I'm going to bring judgment. And I'm going to bring judgment upon you and upon the land and upon your prosperity. Because I commanded you to serve me, but you won't. But then it says in verse 29, but if thence, right? So when you get to a point, because you're going to do it, you're going to be rebellious, and you're going to leave all the things that I've done to you. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. What did Manasseh do in those latter days when tribulation had come upon him in his great affliction? We sought the Lord, is what it says. He turned to the Lord. What has Josiah done? He has turned to the Lord. He sought the Lord in repentance. He sought the Lord to glorify his name, to be zealous for his name, to guard his will. So you say, which one? You might think, which one did Josiah do? Well, Josiah did all of them. In every way, shape and form, Josiah sought the Lord. You also might be thinking, well, what's it say in Romans? Paul quotes the psalmist, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, that's true. And Paul quoted David, who both said there is none that seeketh after God and also said to seek the Lord. So is that contradicting? No. Because apart from God's grace, there isn't anyone that would seek after the Lord. That text in Romans chapter number 3 is talking about human nature. And apart from God's grace, no one would seek after the Lord. We'd all be Amon. We'd all be Manasseh in his early years. We'd all go after the ways of the world. But God in his great mercy came to Manasseh and humbled him and sent out affliction and opened his eyes to his great need and by grace gave him new life that he sought the Lord in repentance. Josiah, amidst the tragedy of his father's death and the weight of a kingship placed upon his young shoulders, was greatly afflicted and humbled by God. And his eyes were opened to his own sinfulness and the sins of his, not only his own sinfulness, but his father and his father's father. And it's a generational depravity that he is born into. The wickedness of him and his family all thrust upon him as this young man. And what does he do? The Lord opens his eyes to the grace and mercy of God and begins to seek the Lord. Why did he begin to seek the Lord? Because God showed him grace. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God, you will find mercy. He will not forsake thee, is what the text says. Well, that's what I say to you this morning, to seek the Lord. And if by God's grace, he shows you your great need and opens your eyes, then you will see him to be a merciful God. That is the command. That is what we are obligated to do, is seek the Lord. The ability has nothing to do with the command to do it. Whether or not you can or not doesn't have anything to do with what God has to say for us to do. God commands all men to repent. But we are so depraved that we need God's grace even to do that. The only way to seek the Lord is to seek the Lord by faith. The only way to seek him is to seek him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. What's the difference between Josiah and Amon? What's the difference there? Father and son. Well, the difference is God's grace. He sought the Lord through faith. Do you want direction and guidance in your life on the way that you should go? We'll seek the Lord by faith through Jesus Christ. Don't flip a coin. Don't look to the world for wisdom. Seek God and he will give you wisdom. He will give you guidance. Do you have prayers that you desire to be answered? Do you inquire of the Lord? We'll seek guidance. Seek guidance through him. Seek the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and body and soul, for there's no other way apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't seek the Lord in service apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve God if you deny his son and don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I implore you to seek the Lord in repentant faith and trust in his sacrificial work on the cross to have your sins forgiven. For the Lord is a merciful God. He was merciful to Manasseh. He was merciful to Josiah. He's still a merciful God today. Seek the Lord as they did, through humility, through repentance, and through faith, trusting in him and him alone for salvation. May God add the blessing to his word. And let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Harold, would you pray for us?